even by the lost or the unsaved, by the ones that didn't attend church regularly, they were still set aside. They were still thought highly of. They were looked upon as a sanctuary, a place that you could go to when you were down on your luck, when you were having hard times. Back then, the church had to do little more than keep its doors open, and the lost would come in. They would seek out help from a group that they honored for the most part. But you look around society today, and it's the exact opposite. It's no longer the case. People were staying away from the churches in record numbers. We're criticized from every place, from the White House to the State House to the local courthouses. Christianity's fallen on hard times in the view of public opinion. In most cases, Americans are turned off by both the message and the messengers. I read that to many, the church has become narcissistic and self-serving. This could be true, or maybe not. There was a poll put out, and it asked one question. Do you have confidence in religious leaders? 1974, positive response was more than half of the adult population. Last year, that number dropped to less than 22%. So even Christians don't have confidence in their leaders. We must consider the serious question of how relevant are we in today's society? How do we appear? There was another survey with one question. It said, why don't you attend church? 74% of those surveyed said they felt that there was no value in attending church. 34% believed the church had no relevance on the way they lived their lives. This is alarming. There's a high cost that we pay as Christians for not understanding the generation that's around us, not doing our homework to see how we can reach out, how we can minister to them. But we have to understand that we can be culturally relevant and still be biblically sound. And that's what, as a church, we're going to have to do. Not just this church building here, but Christianity in whole. Things are getting away from us. People are accepting opinions as law and pushing down the rights of Christians because they speak louder or they speak more often. Our mission hasn't changed, but the world around us has. It's been said the only person that likes change is a baby with a wet diaper, and I don't know how true that is for the rest of us, but you know, it might be an exaggeration. But I know change is uncomfortable. And even people that say they like change sometimes are a little hesitant about the things that change around us. We feel like we want to move forward, but we still want to hang on to that comfort, that place that we're at where we know and understand what's going on and what's going to happen. You see, change takes that away from us. We fear what lies ahead because we don't know if we can control it. Well, as Christians, take that fear away because you don't have to control anything. We have a God that's in control, and he's the one that we look to, and he's the one that we answered to. It's like a deacon in a small Midwestern church said, change is sin, and we sin as little possible as around here. Well, I don't think change is sin if it's done right. And I was thinking about all the changes that happened around us. You know, when I was in school, they talked about the industrial age. And now we talk about the electronic age, the communication age, and the things that have changed. A person that's 100 years old, stop and think what they've seen in their lifetime. They saw penicillin, heart transplants, Band-Aids were invented, Kellogg's Corn Flakes, World Series, Super Bowl. They remember when a man landed on the moon, and more than that, they can remember, thank you, that's right, they can remember when the first rockets were sent up into space. That's right. Remember the satellite, Rodney? Sputnik. If you're close to 100, you remember the influenza outbreak worldwide in 1918 that claimed so many lives. And you've seen the explosion of AIDS in the 1980s and into the 1990s. The last century opened with the first telegraph message across the Atlantic Ocean. And it ended with emails going out worldwide, hundreds and thousands of them every second. But also, they're witness to the radical moral decline of our world and this country. Let's take it just back, just 50 years ago. Who'd have thought? Now we have abortion on demand, paid for with taxpayer money. We have physician-assisted suicide in some states. We have legalized homosexual marriage in almost all states now. We have the transgender issues that are going on across this country. We have open nudity on TV. We have South Park. We have Howard Stern. Howard Stern isn't just tolerated, now he's honored. I saw where he got an award from somebody for that filthy mouth of his. And even though we're uncomfortable, and we should be uncomfortable with the changes in our culture, we have to understand this is a culture we've been called into. This is a culture that we have to minister to. This is our world right now. And God's called us and placed us here to be His voice, to be His hands and be His feet. So we can grumble and complain about the moral decline, or we can listen to God. We can pray and move as He tells us to move. That world out there isn't going to change until we change and we reach out. I believe the church has to be culturally relevant, but we have to remain doctrinally pure. We can't change those things that we stand on, ever. And I want you to understand that. I'm not talking about being politically correct or trying to fit in, giving up anything that we know is the truth. I'm not saying that, not for a minute. You see, some things never change, and the first is Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a world of constant change, and it's good to know that Jesus Christ is the rock. He's our anchor that'll never break free. If we're smart enough and we're tough enough to look at Him when we're trying to be beaten down by this world, when we're called haters because we won't support homosexual marriages, when we're called haters because we don't support transgender issues. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the issues. You see, He's always here for us. He will always love us. That will never change. His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection will always be enough. We don't need anything else. His sameness yesterday, today, and tomorrow is what should bring comfort and peace into our life. Should be our rock-solid foundation as we reach out And we carry the message of the Gospels to this sick world that swirls around us. The other thing that will never change is the Bible. Isaiah 48, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Having been born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The word of God stands for all time. It's a revelation from God's mouth to our ears, and that will never, ever change. The word of God is where we get our direction, our directive for worship, our lifestyle choices, and practical instruction. That'll never change. Another thing that'll never change is divine principles. Titus 1:9 is an instruction for those who hold leadership positions in the church. It says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." The doctrinal truth in the Bible never changes. Rick and I were just talking this morning about a church that may split because of homosexual ideas, what could be preached. One wants to preach that it's okay. I don't know what Bible they're using, where they're getting that, but my Bible says it's not. If you want to find it, go to the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who tries to change the gospel or water it down needs to be taken away from the pulpit or the church classrooms. God's word is never watered down. We stand on his principles and his truths. If we have someone in a position of leadership that's teaching the opposite, they need to be removed from leadership. The second thing we need to understand today, while those things can never and will never change, there are things that are in a constant state of change. There's some things that are always moving, always evolving, always changing. And hopefully, you know, as us, as we all grow older and mature, we got wiser and we saw things in different ways. But I want to tell you about culture around us, how things have been changing. The Caucasian population in the United States has grown flat. It's not growing, it's not dropping. The African American, the Hispanic, and the Asian populations are experiencing double-digit expansion. And it says, in fact, by 2050, only half of the nation's population will be Caucasian. I'm only telling you that for one reason, that we have to understand multiculturalism, the blending of our cultures, is something we need to pay attention to understand how this is all coming in together. You know, as I read this, I got to thinking about it. You know, the church isn't keeping pace. And I'm thinking, well, how is all this happening? I don't see these cultures coming in, but you know what? Right after I was reading about that, I went down to the coffee shop and met the guys to talk about our insurance, and they were talking about karma. Now, I know these guys have never studied Middle Eastern philosophy, but the cultures, the words, the things merge into our day-to-day lives. You think about the English language. It's a blending of languages from all over the world. They've been incorporated into what I should say American English, not the English language. So how are we going to reach out and teach all these different cultures that are coming in to our cities and to our towns? You know, we're still kind of segregated. Martin Luther King said 30 years ago, He said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning was the most segregated hour of the week. Stop and think about that. Christians aren't blending together for the most part. And it's not about the color of your skin. Don't think that for a minute. It's not about who marries who. It's about cultures and how the things we assume that we learned in our families apply to everyone. It doesn't. As these cultures come in, they bring their own beliefs and their own ideas. They may be Christians, but they may have a different idea of how to approach certain things. And that's what I'm talking about, the blending of the cultures. I'm not talking good or bad. I'm talking about ideas and the things that we were taught. People make fun of me because I'm an Ohio hillbilly. And the things that I were taught doesn't necessarily jive with, let's say, people from New York or Chicago. But we're all Christians. And we all have our ways of doing things. And you might say, Pastor, that's just big city stuff. We don't have those issues in Coshocton, Ohio. And my answer to you is look around and understand what's happening in this small city. You know, we may not have a great influx of different ethnic groups coming into town, but their cultures are flooded in through the electronics that we turn to every day. You don't have to be face to face with an ethnic group, an ethnic people, or have them living on your block to be influenced by their lifestyle. The world is open to us by our electronic devices. We can email, we can text, we can Periscope, we can Snapchat, Facebook, YouTube. It's unending, the different ways that we're influenced. Even our smartphones. That same two guys I was with talking to at the coffee shop, we were looking around and kind of laughing to ourselves, the people that had their cell phones out, talking and playing on their cell phones and texting and things. It seemed like they're never put down. There's a constant flood of information, which isn't bad. Information is good. It's how you use it and when you use it. On YouTube, we have access to videos from everything on how to bake a cake to how to make a bomb. All these different cultures stream into our houses every day over our TV sets, over our laptops, our tablets. ISIS even uses the internet to teach and recruit, to instruct in radical Islam. I'm sure the KKK does the same thing. I believe the armed services use the internet as recruitment tools. It's information. It flows in, and we need to recognize. So I bring us to this point. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul was free because he gave himself to God. He says he was free of all men. I said before, the things that are always with us that are never changing, Jesus, the Bible, doctrinal principles will never change. But our world's in a constant state of flux. Whoever has the most political influence moment to moment, or the most clout, things will bow that way. Worship styles, technology, outreach, and teaching styles are always adapted to reach those who are unchurched, as well as to disciple those who are coming to church. Jesus preached from a boat on the shores of Galilee. I stand up here and preach with a mic. Paul wrote on papyrus with a quill and ink. I use a program called Word on a computer. Early churches studied out of scrolls, some with bound books. Look at us today. How many different translations of the Bible do we have? And different versions, teaching Bibles, study Bibles, women Bibles, men's study Bibles. We got the NIV, the New King James, the King James, New American Standard, the Living Word. We have a lot of reference materials. And then look around. I would guess that we have as many people in here that use their smartphones and tablets as Bibles as the ones that open a hard-bound Bible. God wants to breathe new life into the church. I want to stand and tell you here today that I'm not against tradition, not in any way or form. What I'm against is traditionalism, and there's a difference. Tradition values the past and honors the history of Christians and of God. It's the ability to embrace God's movement and understand and grow. Traditionalism is when you worship your traditions and you put God in a box and he can't grow. God has always wanted to minister with all his creativity and all his power. But there's many in the church today that want to stifle that. When I read through the Bible, I read things like a new song, a new heaven and earth, a new wine, a new life, a new covenant. How about a new creation, a new man, a new command? God has got to change. He's all about the new. He's not willing to let us sit and be stagnant in what we learned as children. We're instructed to grow. I believe we're instructed to change. And just like Paul, to reach out and whatever it takes. So there's things that will never change. And there are things that always change. So what do? Where does that leave us as a body of believers? As Christians across this country, what do? Sometimes I feel like we're being beat down on all sides. We don't have a voice in Washington, D.C. We don't have a voice in the State House. Sometimes I feel like we don't have a voice in this city. Although I have to admit, we have it better than some. So, what do? What is our challenge? And that's to minister to our culture without compromising our message. The first thing we need is a biblical worldview. That word worldview, that's kind of scary, isn't it? If you don't understand worldview. But basically, all that means is the way we see our world around us. And you all have a worldview, whether you realize it or not. What we need to do is make sure our worldview is in line with God's worldview. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So biblical worldview is simply seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We can't base what we view on our feelings, our prejudices, on a person's skin color, their nationality, their language, their social status, whether they have tattoos or piercings. Our worldview has to be Jesus' worldview. We have to love everyone as God's special creation. And not only do we have to love them as a people, we have to accept them as equals. And right there is the stumbling block for many of us. We judge ourselves a little bit better because we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Or we judge ourselves a little bit better because of our social status. Or, dare I say it, the color of our skin in this day and age. But you see, God loves every one of them exactly the same as He loves you. And that should humble you and take away that feeling of being puffed up, of being a little bit better because you're not. We all have sin in our life. And it's going to be a challenge. I know how our culture is, or was, hopefully is changing. To reach these people, to meet them with love and understanding is not going to be easy. We've already read the Bible. We know what it says about homosexual marriage, about man laying with man. But you know what? Yeah, that's what the Word of God says. But it also says you will love those people. That doesn't mean we separate ourselves from them. It means we reach out. We can't get the message to someone that we're ignoring. And Rob and I was talking a week ago, and we don't have any friends that are not Christians. We have some acquaintances and people we speak to. But how am I going to share my message if I'm hanging around with Christians all the time? How am I going to share my message if I don't go where they go? If I don't talk to them where I find them? I read someplace that said that we're answering questions that aren't being asked. That means we're so caught up in our tradition, our traditional answers. But that's not the questions that are being asked today. For us to be culturally relevant, we have to change our methodology. We have to change the way we do things, the way we see things. The Pharisees approached Jesus and questioned him about why they weren't fasting, about why he broke the law. In Mark 2, verse 21 and 22, he says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else a new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins." You know, these two short parables about the old garment and the old wineskin point out the incompatibility with the old system of Jewish law and tradition and the new cloth and new wine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I use that as an example today, as the old methods that we used aren't compatible with the new lifestyles of this world. Jesus embraced what was new and effective for his ministry. He was a master of presenting the truth in the language of the culture. We just need to turn to him. He used objects. He used seeds. He used plowed fields, coins, camels, fig leaves, anything and everything that he could reach the people with. You know, I was told a long time ago that Christians have a vocabulary that no one understands. Now, I understand it at first as a Christian, but, you know, we talk about things that the unchurched don't know. They don't know when you say a salvation message. They don't know when we say the lost. There's just so much that we take for granted that isn't compatible with the culture of today to reach out and help them to understand. So if Jesus talked about seeds and soil and situational object lessons, what do we use today? We have to discover what is relevant to those around us and present the gospel in ways that they understand, using words that they understand. We have to be creative in our worship. Psalm 149:1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints." And clear back in Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" God wants us to sing a new song, and that new song is what reach the culture, the people around us. You know, I never realized before I started studying this and going into depth in it how much change that there was, how things were adapted in the Bible to reach that situation and that people at that moment, that teachable moment. So we have to practice the art of becoming. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 9. "For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more." That's the art of becoming. Becoming like those around us. We have to be careful. I'm not talking about adopting the bad and pushing aside our Christian beliefs or acting like the world around us. But the sad truth is we have to exist in that world. We have to be that agent of change. It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus' example. It doesn't come naturally. But we have the supernatural to help us. And it can only happen if we make an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ, just like Paul did. An absolute commitment to making change, to reaching out to the lost. You know, God's command to us has never changed. We're to love each other as Christ loved the church. We're to love God. And we're to take the gospel message out to the unsaved. Paul said that he was free from all men. He was not obligated to conform to any of this. He was freed by Christ, just as we're all freed by Christ as accepted him. But Paul surrendered himself to be a servant to all men. Paul went along with the customs, opinions, and belief of others, but that didn't mean he compromised his convictions. It means he was getting next to men, gaining their confidence and trust so they could pay attention to the witness that he had. Paul became a Jew to the Jews That is, to those that were under a law, the law. See, he wasn't under the law no longer. He was freed by Christ. But he humbled himself and put himself under the law in his actions to minister to those that he was around. He did nothing to violate his walk with Christ. He became non-religious to those who did not observe the law. He humbled himself to walk among the Christians. But that didn't mean he became lawless or immoral. He didn't. And I'm thinking, now how can I apply this to my life? What are some of the situations that I could possibly get into? Well, it just so happened I was watching the World Series, and it showed this bar in Chicago where they were celebrating. And you know, there's a situation there that I could be in that bar, but not drinking, not compromising my beliefs or what I know Christ would want me to do. But still, that's a struggle for me. You know, I've been so long worried about being a stumbling block that I don't want to get out amongst the unchurched, the unsaved, because maybe some of my fellow Christians would stumble. But has it come to a point in my life when that was an excuse? It's a fine line. And I've got no one to lean on but Jesus Christ. I told you we don't have any Christian friends, so to speak, those that I'm close to. So how am I ministering? There is one small group that I'm around, and that's some retirees and some workers from the power plant. We ride motorcycles together. Maybe half of them are Christian. But that's only one small group of guys that I'm ever around. And that's maybe once a month, maybe twice. So how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to reach out and make myself as a Jew to the Jews, or one who's not under the law to those who live without the law? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. We're going to have to become humble, I know that. We're going to have to be willing to make the effort, the changes that it takes. Paul became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I think we're going to have to go to the extreme in our life. We're going to have to become uncomfortable as we reach out, as we try to find those that need Christ. You see, what mattered in life to Paul wasn't his life. What mattered to Paul was the gospel message. The gospel message was the passion of his life, and that's because he wanted to reach out. He wanted to help. He wanted to be obedient to God. Let's all stand together. The Christian church has a lot of great traditions, things that should never, ever go away. But it seems as here late, the Christian church has one great failing, and that's unwillingness to adopt all other cultures and other methods of reaching out. In 1865, there was an editorial in the Boston Post. It said, "Well-informed people know that it is impossible to transmit their voice over wires, and even if it were possible, the thing would not have any practical value." 1897, Lord Kelvin said, "Radio has no future." Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM, said in 1943, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. And Ken Olson, the president of a digital equipment corporation, said in 1977, there is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. Now, I'm sure that these were all fine men. They were all smart, but they weren't visionaries. They didn't understand the changes that were coming to their world. As a church, let's not make the same mistakes that they did. As human beings, as men and women, we don't understand all the changes that are coming our way. But as spiritual men and women that listen to the Holy Spirit, that pray to God, we can be prepared and we can know what we have to do. Let's all bow our heads. You know, I believe that whatever church growth is going to look like in 2017, Jesus has to be our example. And, you know, in my time here, with your help and with God's leading, we'll discover what church looks like for this small group of believers. God wants to use you in reaching out to the lost. Jesus set us an example. I mentioned it last week, of gathering together on the Sabbath. Jesus told us the Sabbath day to gather together. None of us will ever be as busy as Jesus Christ. And he pointed out, as was his habit, the Sabbath was set aside for God. He demonstrated his priorities to place God first in your life and not just allowing to be fitted in where you have some spare time. Jesus taught us, well, for our Sabbath is Sunday morning, that's set aside for the worship, the building up and the praise of God the Almighty. And church growth will take an action on our parts, prayer, and then listening, than acting on what he tells us to do. God's going to open the doors and he's going to prepare the hearts of the people. His word tells us that he'll go before us. But we have to take the steps. We can't allow Satan, that crack in our armor that allows him to get in and causes us to doubt and to believe that we can't make a difference, because with the power of God, we can make a difference. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just praise you and I thank you today for the words of that you laid down before us in your Bible, Father, our instructions. And Father, I pray right now for this body of believers, that you will give us the strength that we need. You will give us wisdom. And as we all pray, that you will guide us and lead us to how you want us to function, to reach out to this multicultural world that we live in. Help us to understand the different beliefs. Help us to understand what drives this group forward, Father. Give us the words that we need that will make a difference. Help us to fit in. Help us to speak to them, Father. Help us to see them through Jesus' eyes, that worldview that comes from you. Your word tells us that you love all of us. You love the saved as well as the lost. And Father, I just pray. I pray for this church. I pray for these individuals. I pray for those that are sick, have just lost loved ones, Father. They feel your presence, and they know that you are God, that you still sit on the throne. And whatever we face in this world, you are bigger, you are stronger, and you are in control. Father, I ask for peace as we move forward and contentment in who we are in you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.